and showing up. I forgot the first service. You guys, you're the, you know, you're my second run at everything. And you may be saying, this is better. And first of all, that's rude. Second, yes, I do forget things and then I'm reminded. This is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. The Sunday following, we will begin hosting for 6 weeks, at least 6 weeks, a group from Redeemer Anglican in West Asheville. They are seeking to plant a church in Black Mountain. And we said from the beginning, we will help you any way that we can, because we want to see churches planted in Black Mountain. And we're not quite in Black Mountain. I don't know if you noticed. And so they knocked on every door that they could, and they couldn't find a place. But they have one here. So Sunday afternoons, evenings, starting at 4 p.m., they will be hosting, having an evening prayer service, which is not a prayer meeting, if you're thinking like sort of more Baptistic or camp prayer meeting sort of thing. This is from the Book of Common Prayer. It'll look like a church service. You are welcome to come at 4 p.m. But we've told them we believe in church planting, and we don't just mean for ourselves. We are not in competition with any church, including them, and we hope that they're incredibly successful. We want to be a help to them in any way we can, because people have treated us that way in the history of our church. We are here because of the generosity of other people. And frankly, it's just the mission of Jesus. We do not have too many churches in this area. We don't. And until we do, we're going to welcome any church plant that we can. So they'll have about 70 to 90 people here. And it may run longer, as this may turn out to be a good home for them. Our hope, our ambition would be to launch them into Black Mountain. Our story is we really wanted to be in downtown Black Mountain. We tried for years. And that's not what God had for us. But we would be thrilled if the answer to our prayers was their church plant in the middle of Black Mountain. So we're going to pray in that way and work with them in that way. We're not trying to make them an EPC church because they need to be on our team or whatever. We're on Jesus' team together. We're stoked about that. So be in prayer for them. Hopefully you'll see some of that, and you're always welcome to come and check it. I probably will. I love evening prayer services, so they're great. All right, I'm going to read today from our lectionary text for Palm Sunday. Man, I did it again. I kept my keys in my pocket. My wife would be so mad. Bat. All right, I'll read from Isaiah chapter 50, and then Philippians chapter 2, and then from John chapter 12, and they'll be on the screen. You can look or look in your Bibles or just listen. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I might know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? And then this is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then finally, from John chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and it had been done to him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that because it is not just the writings of human beings, but because you are the divine mind behind the words, these words carry power and authority. God, we pray that our spirits would be open, our hearts would be soft, our minds would be clear, so that we might receive all that you have for us. God, help us to see what it is that we are meant to see this Palm Sunday. And Father, I pray that you'd help me by the power of your Spirit, that we would hear truly from you and not for me or my agenda. God, deliver us into your hands ever more deeply. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week. And Palm Sunday is a time, I think, to acknowledge openly and freely that following Jesus is often very disappointing. And I think this is a fundamental part of what this text is about, is the disappointment of Palm Sunday. You are not meant to enter into this text, into Palm Sunday, pretending like you don't know what the rest of the story is. The Gospels are written in such a way that they anticipate that you know where this is going. And we don't try to block it out and pretend like we're seeing this for the first time. In fact, it works better to read it backwards, to see where we are from the point of view of the end. It makes the meaning of this moment in the story more significant and rich because you know what is happening in the story. And this is, in fact, true of all of Holy Week. You and I are not engaging in some corporate play acting. We are not going to pretend together that we don't know where everything is going. But we are instead, because we know where everything is going, slowing way down together and staring at each piece of the story. So you can do Holy Week by showing up today. You know, we're going to wave some palms around, we'll walk around, sing a song. You can do the thing, and you can say, "See ya. I'll see you in a week. See you at Easter. Sure, I'll come to your thing in the field. Wear some pastel, whatever, woohoo, and it'll be over. I did it. I did Easter." You can do that. You're welcome to come here and do that. But Holy Week works better when you hear an invitation to meditation, when actually you try to stare long and hard and slow at all that the text is telling you or all that the story is telling you. So, like, we're going to be here on Thursday, on Maundy Thursday. We're going to wash feet. And it is exactly as weird as it sounds. It is as uncomfortable as you are thinking. 80% of you are just like, "Well, I'm not coming to that because that's gross." I understand. Your discomfort is the point. It's because you're uncomfortable that you should do it. We're going to come on Good Friday, and we're going to have a time of extended listening to the story of the events of Good Friday. And it's going to be long, relatively. Most of us don't listen to things being read that long. As silent as we can be in a room with a bunch of kids. And it'll be uncomfortable. And that is the point. Because something is inside of us that the work of Jesus, especially in this week, is drawing out of us. So you may be thinking about the prayer vigil and be thinking, "I really don't know how to pray for an hour. I'm very uncomfortable with that." Look, I'm with you. And that is the point. Because we are uncomfortable with what we find when our life slows down and we enter into a time of quiet meditation on the voice of Jesus. He's going to make you uncomfortable. And he's going to do it here in this story. What you will find this whole week, especially and including today, is how deeply disappointing it is to follow him. Disappointment with God is, I would say, one of the features of the story of humanity throughout the arc of Scripture. That if you're paying attention, one of the most frequent themes that you will see is the people in the story being disappointed with the God who is before them. In the very beginning of Scripture, the story of the garden is shaped by humanity's disappointment with God. The fundamental temptation is the belief that the God of the garden has withheld something from Adam and Eve, that there is something better out there that they desire and would like, and he is withholding from them. And so because they are disappointed with God, they are tempted and then ultimately sin and rebellion against him because they are disappointed with what he has offered. The story that is most frequently occurring in the Psalms as kind of a symbol of the nature of Israel is when they are gathered around Mount Sinai. You know, we just spent 10 weeks talking about the Ten Commandments. This is where they received the Ten Commandments for the first time. And the people there, they have heard from Moses briefly, and then Moses goes up the mountain, and for days and days, for weeks, he's gone. And they can't hear from Moses, certainly, therefore they can't hear from God. They hear the smoke and fire, but he's not there. And they're just fundamentally dissatisfied with the situation. So then they get together, they throw all their gold in the fire, and they make an idol. Because the idol can be what God, the God of Israel, will not be. He'll be physically present and within their control. And in Israel's whole story, then, throughout the scope of the Scriptures, is marked by this kind of disappointment. That they are bound to this God who makes them, requires of them, live this kind of life that other people don't have to live, and he's not even there in person for them to address. So, like, when Israel finally enters into the Promised Land, they have a moment where they go together, which being together on anything is pretty much a miracle at this point. And they go together to Samuel and say, "Why do we not have a king like every other nation?" Extremely dissatisfied with the state of things, despite the fact that God has already given indication in the law that there will be a king someday. God sends prophets over and over and over again to them to call them to faithfulness. And yet their story over years and decades and centuries is that this arrangement is fundamentally unacceptable. And if you look closely and pay attention to the Gospels, things don't really change when Jesus comes onto the scene. People are profoundly disappointed with Jesus. They're disappointed because somebody who teaches like this is from Nazareth, from Galilee, small, nothing town, far from the centers of power, who spends most of his time away from the centers of power. Or he won't do what they want. So he'll feed them. He'll feed the 5,000 or the 4,000, but he doesn't feed them every night. And so he names this. He says, like, "You're just following me because you want bread." And he won't give it to them. And then ultimately, this is sort of the climax of their disappointment with him. Because when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, he's coming into Jerusalem. This moment is them picking up these symbols of a king's conquest. And they are saying, save us. And they mean very specifically, save us from the Romans, save us from this failure, save us from losing. You are the son of David. Take the promises given to David's family. Be the king and conquer everything. And the most annoying thing about Jesus is that he just won't do it. Time and time again, in total continuity with all of the story of Scripture, Jesus refuses the expectations and the demands of the people who would be his. Because he's doing something different that they do not understand, that they won't understand. And to be fair and to be clear, people are often wanting, desiring, demanding things of God that seem reasonable. Life is hard for them. Look, it may feel like, if you pick up a Bible, like, man, God's talking to these people all the time. No, he's not. These prophets that are, we have their words, they don't come every month. They don't come every generation. So for long stretches of time, God is not sending a prophet. They just have to remember the old words of the prophets. And there are empires all around them. Things are confusing and hard. People are living and dying. They are succeeded and mostly failing. And they just want it to be better. They want life to be comfortable. They want their healing to come. They want to be resolved of their fears. All of these things. These things are not bad things. These are things that people want for good reason. And he just won't. He won't do it. You know, in many traditions, when you come to Palm Sunday, the so-called Liturgy of the Palms is at the beginning. We do ours in the middle, but people often like start the service by parading in with their palms. And they'll come inside, and then what they'll hear is the whole Passion narrative. And what they do when they get to the end is when it comes time for Jesus to be sentenced to crucifixion, the whole congregation will join in saying together out loud, "Crucify him, crucify him." It is a corporate acknowledgement that where I am in the story is that I am one of these people. I would love to look at the whole arc of the story of Scripture and say, man, those people, they are so dumb. Those people just don't get it. But the problem is, I am those people. I am one of the crowd who will say, like, yeah, I'm totally Team Jesus, asterisk, when he does exactly what it is I want him to do. Hosanna, he is the king, he's the rightful king, asterisk, as long as it's on my time schedule and in the way that I have decreed. And when God does not do what I want, I can tell you what my response is. It's usually anger, or I'll ignore him. I will just say, not even worth my time or my hope. I'll just try to freeze him out. See, this is the truth of Palm Sunday. Is that you are meant to hear the praises of the people and understand that these people, this city, is the city that will cry out for Jesus' execution. We are really bad at wanting. I mean, I want a lot of things. That I find very natural. What I struggle with is I struggle to want the right thing. We invite kids back into our service. Most of you know that if you're new here. Surprise! The kids are coming. Especially in our 9 o'clock service, it's very full. It's very loud. You parents know church is hard with little kids. It really is. I know that. And we're going to make it harder for you today, so you're welcome. You have heard children in the way that they deal with the disappointment of life. It's loud. If you probably hear it, you know, in just you're minutes away from hearing it. If you've forgotten, what they will believe, absolutely, they are convinced that they know what is right and good, and what it is the snack in their mouth immediately, and the snack of their choosing, in the measure that they want. And when you say no, there is an eruption of frustration and sorrow and weeping and gnashing of teeth that is totally disproportionate. And look, you who don't have children, you're annoyed by those children. Ugh, those kids. I promise you, their parents are way more annoyed than you are. Nobody is happy. Right? In this room, when that's happening, everybody is deeply uncomfortable. So you're not alone, okay? It's not a mistake. We didn't invite those kids in the room, and this was unexpected, and now we're really, this is a feature. It's not a flaw. And because this is what's happening. Every one of those kids that are losing their mind at what is happening is telling me and telling you, this is who you are. Now, you and I as adults, we know how to hide it a little bit better in public. But the truth that we would sit with is when we do not get what we want when we want it, we often have the same response. In God's direction, maybe at other nearby adults. And that's why we worship together. It's one of the reasons why we worship together. We invite the discomfort to be reminded of that. Well, there's different parenting philosophies out there. I'm not here to teach you how to parent your kids. You know, God bless you in your journey. All of you gentle parenting people, that was not my world, okay? That is not how I was parented. Therefore, that is not how I parent, all right? I cannot calmly have a rational conversation with a screaming three-year-old. I've tried. It doesn't work for me. When my kids buck up and start to lose it, guess what my response is? Shut it down. That is what's going to happen. You will stop, or there will be consequences. I am not in a negotiation with you. This is how it will be. That's how I grew up. And that's how I parented. And what I've found is, when I am losing my mind in the direction of God, He is not like me. And what this text is going to expose to you is if you see it along the whole span of this week of time, is that Jesus knows exactly whom He is parading in front of. He hears their praise and their requests with absolute clarity. And what He does is He does not ride in to smack them down. He rides in to serve them. He sees them in exactly all of their fickleness, on all of their inability to even receive what He is doing. And He goes ahead and He does it anyway. When Jesus is washing His disciples' feet, He knows that these are the feet of people who will abandon Him in the hour of His need. When He is walking past these people on Palm Sunday and hearing their praise of Him, this Hosanna has come and save us, He knows that this is the same voices that will just days later cry out for Him in anger to be murdered and to be killed. Because what happens when people are confronted with the realities of their disappointment with life and with God particularly, the way that it comes out usually is anger and rejection. And if God was in the business of just giving kids what they wanted, the cross would never happen. But you are meant to see that God is so good that he will give you the answers to prayers you never had the spiritual insight to pray. God is so good and he is so kind and he loves you so much that he will allow you to pitch the biggest fit of your life over and over and over again, knowing that you do not have the ability to ask for what you actually ought to ask for. And he will enter into the darkness of your disapproval of him, your disappointment with him, over and over and over again. And you are meant to see God with absolute clarity, fully and finally, in the person of Jesus as he goes to the cross. Because he will display to you, this is the fullness of what you have desired, is your darkness launched in murderous anger. And while you have asked for a conquering king, he has decided to conquer you with his love. And so all of the disappointment that we have with God, even that thing, as foolish and terrible as it is, he is still big enough and patient enough and kind enough to even turn that disapproval into the stage upon which he plants himself in glory on his cross to deliver you, even as you rail against him and cheer at what you think is his failure. This is how resolute God is. This is how he will never surrender his own obligations to himself. See, this is the thing. We want God in our own image. We want a God who will look like us and think like us and do like us. And oftentimes, for good and understandable reasons, many of you are suffering. You have suffered, you are suffering, or you will suffer. You are in one of those three categories, or all of them, certainly. You may be in physical pain. You may be profoundly lonely. The world may have pushed you around, kicked you around. The world just simply is not as it should be. And you are crying out for some sort of relief. And you want God to do it now because you're in pain. You just want it to be done. And when God does not if, but when he does not, you are left to grapple with the darkness of your disappointment and your unknowing. And the temptation is to believe that God is cruel, that he has abandoned you, and that you would be a better king. Part of what you are feeling is true. Suffering is terrible. But the rest is a lie. And Palm Sunday exposes us as people who demand Jesus on our own terms. But what Good Friday delivers to us is the unflinching, unfailing love of Jesus. The way it's expressed in the prophet Isaiah is that he has set his face like a flint. He will give you better than you have asked for. What Paul says in the book of Ephesians is basically, you can't understand how good his love is. So his prayer is that anybody who hears his voice, sees his words, is that somehow you would be able to comprehend the height and the depth and the width, the massiveness of God's love for you. That even as he says no to you on the Jerusalem road, it is because he is giving you something better. So today, you can be a Christian and wrestling with the disappointment with God in your life. It's a normal thing. Read the book of Psalms. It's all over the place. What you are feeling is the normal darkness and conflict of what it means to live in this world. The temptation will be to believe that you know how to fix it and that you can no longer trust in God, That if that is happening to you, that happens to so many people all the time. It's almost the ordinary course of things. It's the shape of the human story. But Jesus has always seen who you are. He has always seen me. He's known that even the times where I thought I was offering to him my purest praise and the best, my heart even then was mixed in its commitments and loyalties. And he came to save me. I couldn't sing these songs with complete integrity for more than a minute in my life. And Jesus came for me. I promise you, he has come for you. And today, if you hear his voice, if you can hand over to him all of that disappointment with the way that life is and the way that he has not done what you have desired, he will not give you a lesser trade. He'll give you more. And he'll give you better. Because he'll give you himself. And today, if you are here and you don't follow Jesus, this is, I think, perfect space for you. Palm Sunday. If you don't follow Jesus, you know, you're skeptic or whatever, cynic. You find the claims of Jesus to be either not desirable or not believable, some combination of the two. And what you need to see is that actually in this story, you're here. Because you're one of these people who are absolutely willing to say, like, well, look, if he's not going to do exactly this how I want, then, like, I'm out. You're right. That's you. You've said it. I'm out. And look, you may be resolute in that commitment. I have rejected God and I will continue to reject God. But what you need to hear me say today is that God has come and spoken a different word over and to you. That he has a stronger will than yours. You can reject and turn away. That choice is left to you, is in your hands. But this God is the God who sets his face like a flint. And he desires something for you that's better than what you have the wisdom to ask for. And when everything sort of crashes down upon you and you can see the state of your life with a little more clarity, what you need to hear for that moment right now is that he always saw you. He knew that you would reject him all these years. And he still came for you. Because he loves you. That's just the way that he is. And he will never stop being himself towards you. See, these people sang songs, Hosanna, save us, deliver us. And they didn't know what it meant. They thought they did. All the while, Jesus was saying yes to a different song and a better one. And one day, all the lights will come on and the darkness will be over. And our disappointments will be relieved. Because we'll finally be able to see what he saw. And when the lights come on, what you'll find is God has given you the very best in him. He has never withheld from you, but he has always given to you the very best, the riches of his love in Christ Jesus. Then we'll really be able to say, Hosanna, and we'll mean it the way that we should. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your patience and loving kindness towards us. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We confess to you that we are like the people of all of the scriptures. We are turned aside when things don't look like we think they ought. When life is hard and painful and suffering happens and when we want to just do our own will. We're sorry that we continue to believe that we are better and wiser than you. We're so habitually turned to that idea. And because of the Son, we can see forever. It's just not true. So, Father, would you forgive us again? Would you have mercy on us? Would you help your people here? Many of us have just already wandered in pursuit of making life how we want it. Money, activities, approval, whatever it might be. And we've just given you the cold shoulder or defiantly waved you away. Would you forgive us? Thank you for coming for people like us. And Father, I pray for people who are here who don't follow you. Maybe they've been around Christians for a long time. They come to church. Maybe not. God, I pray that you would make it very clear that the very best in life, you know what it is, and we don't. And Father, I pray that they would hear your voice as an invitation, and they would leave aside their own objectives and aims, and they would come in, and they would receive all that you have for them in Jesus. Thank you that you are the God who saves. We don't sing and pray for no reason. You are a great hope, and we know that because of Jesus, you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. What a great, great gift. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.